I've been doing a series, as you know, most of you, on biblical worldview from the book of Genesis. It seems to have been going on forever. That's because I'm only here, for those of you who are guests here, I'm not here very often to preach, and therefore, while I have been over the last 18 months or so, I've been dealing with this subject. And so this time I'm going to look at the subject of biblical worldview, the subject of generosity and faith. Okay. And just to firstly, one or two things by way of introduction. Last time, I looked at the biblical worldview on work. I know many of you found that helpful. I've probably had more feedback to that one than I've had from any of the series. Because just looking at many practical examples, looking at the book of Genesis about work, and then many practical examples as to how that works. And we looked at Sabbath as well, which means taking a rest occasionally. So we looked at work and rest. And I was going to conclude that message last time with a story of two people who did very well at work from the book of Genesis and how they sorted things out when there were differences between them. And so I was going to use that as an illustration at the end of the talk about work, but I ran out of time. And so I thought I'd speak on that story now, not just in the context of work, though I'm partly about that, but as a more general lesson for us. Often I tell the story first and then read it, but this time I'm going to read the story first. So we're reading from Genesis chapter 13. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot, who was Abraham's nephew, went with him. Abraham had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. That means he'd done well in his business. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier and where he had first built an altar. There Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. He'd done well in business as well. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. The Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So Abram said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt towards Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out towards the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. The Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had parted from him, "Lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south and east and west. All the land that you see I'll give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I'm giving it to you." So Abraham moved his tents and went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord. Okay, so what's the story from God's word here? Just want to now say, in my own words, a story from the Word of God. Abraham had worked hard. He'd taken all the lessons that we talked about last time and actually done very well. He'd come prosperous, a successful farmer looking after his livestock, yet also lived by faith. He was prosperous, but he lived by faith. Sometimes today it's difficult to do both. But actually Abraham did both. He'd sold his previous house in a place called Ur and left to follow God in faith. So he'd actually had to give up one prosperous business because God spoke to him and left and went somewhere else. Because he lived by faith in the purposes of God. Now, God had promised to bless Abraham. Okay? Abraham is known in the Bible as the man with promises. God promised things to him, and one of the things he promised was that he would bless him. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Leave your country, your people and your father's household, and go to the land I'll show you. I'll make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Now, what do you understand by the word bless? We use it in all sorts of, in English culture, we use it very loosely, really. You know, you finish the phone call and you might say bye, or you might say bless you, or God bless. Okay? And even people who don't believe in God much might say that. Oh, God bless. And sometimes if someone, a child is particularly cute, we say, "Ah, oh, bless." Okay. And so then when we read God blessed him, we might think, well, what does that mean? Well, in many parts of the world, in the East, particularly today, in the Middle East, and in other parts of the world as well, blessing has almost got a substance to it. If a father blesses his children, it carries weight and authority and a belief that something will happen. In Arabic, the word is baraka, and it suggests almost as if it was as a real substance that was going with you. And that's the way it's used in the Bible as well. It's become, as I say, just a trite comment in our language, but it conveyed something. When God says, "I will bless you," or when, like, some of the patriarchs, the old men of those days, blessed their sons, it was very important. In fact, you know, one time Jacob blessed two of Joseph's sons and crossed his hands because he wanted to put the blessings in a particular way. And Joseph got terribly upset about this because he didn't want the wrong blessing going to the wrong son as he saw it. Because he saw it as very powerful. In fact, in this scripture it says, "Those that bless you, I will bless. Those that curse you, I will curse." And once you start using the word curse, you realize that is something of substance. You know, I've often in my ministry had to set people free from curses which people have put on them. Because it was real. Praise God. The cross overcame the curse. So we've got freedom in Christ from cursing. But actually, the opposite of blessing, which is cursing, we all see as having real effect. Well, blessing has real effect as well. And sometimes, though not always, the idea of blessing in the Bible carried with it the idea of being blessed materially as well. Now, not every time it's used is it used that way, but it is sometimes used that way, and we mustn't try and run away from that in by being too more spiritual than the Bible. Okay, and so here, when Abraham was blessed, he did well in his work, and God prospered him. Now his nephew Lot had traveled with him. Okay. And he'd worked hard too and prospered. Now, because of famine in the land, both Abraham and Lot had visited Egypt. Wasn't a very good idea. They should have trusted God. It was one time when Abraham gave way to fear instead of faith. You understand, don't you, that those two most powerful motivators are two opposites. And we can either be living by fear or by faith in all sorts of situations. Well, at this time, Abraham lived by fear. And he went down to the land of Egypt because he was scared he would starve. And then when he was there, he was scared that they would kill him and take his wife because she was beautiful. You know, Abraham had a proper appreciation of his wife in that sense, and then denied a proper appreciation of her by denying who she was. So he said, she's very beautiful. That was good. But then maybe they'll kill me and take her. So he gave way to fear. So it was a pretty dark chapter in his life. We'll come back to that. But they came out, both Abraham and Lot, with more possessions. Because God has said, I'm blessing you. When God says he blesses, it isn't always in accordance with exactly how good you are. Because Abraham didn't do very well, but God blessed him. However, then they came out of Egypt. Abraham renewed his commitment to serve God. He got right. He repented. He called on the name of the Lord at the place where he'd built his very first altar, which was the way in which they used to worship God through sacrifice in those days. However, what the Bible says, you've got this strange verse, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were then in the land. Why does it tell you that? Well, because actually the land was pretty crowded. Canaanites lived in the cities. Perizzites lived in the country. So both the cities and the rural areas were pretty well occupied. And so there was not enough land or water. Still the problem in that particular land. It's well occupied, and there's dispute over land and water. And that's always been the case. And so, there was not huge rainfall. The result was, Abraham's and Lot's servants who looked after the cattle started quarreling with each other. There was a big aggro between them. Okay, they would argue over the wells. They would argue who got here first. And so, because there wasn't much land or much water, they led to a quarrel over the scarce pasture. This was a quarrel both at work and in the family, because it was a family business. So we can have quarrels at work, or we can have quarrels in the family. Both happen quite a lot, don't they? Okay? All right? Yeah, I sometimes meet people, Your younger sister lives there. Oh, yeah, but I haven't talked to her for 20 years. Oh, I see. So there will be quarrels, both in the family and at work. So, Abraham said to Lot, we're brothers. Actually, he was uncle, so he would have had a higher right in the family. But he doesn't say that. He doesn't claim that right. He doesn't say, I'm the older one, I'm the uncle. He said, we're brothers. So, because we're brothers, let's not quarrel. Let's go in different directions, because that was a sensible thing to do. And you choose first. Then I'll go the other way. Lot saw that the Jordan Valley towards Sodom, which is now almost desert, but in those days was very fertile, was just like he'd experienced in Egypt. He said, wow, when we went to Egypt, we were by the River Nile. And we got prosperous then, because when the Nile flooded, we all did well. Now, that looks by the River Jordan, a bit like the River Nile. And that's very fruitful and fertile as well. I'll go there, because I've got first pick. Abraham went the other way. But God still blessed him and renewed the promises. The whole land will one day belong to your descendants. Well, that's a good story. Yeah. What does it mean for us? Well, firstly, it talks about the attitude to prosperity. Now, you might say that's not the thing to talk about during a recession. Or no, we're not in a recession now, but during the just about bumping out of it, in danger of double dip. Okay. But actually, you're very prosperous. Probably the vast majority of you are within the top 10% of the world's wealth. You say, it doesn't feel like that when I get my bank statement at the end of the month. But actually, it's true. You live in a historically prosperous country. And most of us, not all, but most of us, actually, historically, and compared to the rest of the world, are doing pretty well. So prosperity is a very relevant subject to speak about here. Because I'm preaching to mainly prosperous people. You don't like that, do you? Okay? Because that's not how you think of yourself. You know, do you know what a wealthy man is? Someone who earns a lot more than me. And it doesn't matter how wealthy you are, a wealthy person is always someone who earns a lot more. Okay? So on that basis, there's hardly any wealthy people around. But actually, you're all pretty prosperous. So this is very relevant. So, what does the Bible say about it? Well, in general terms, God often does prosper obedience to him. This is scary, isn't it? And he made that promise to the people of Israel, walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live and prosper and prolong your days in the land that you will possess. The Lord will grant you abundant prosperity in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, and the crops of your ground in the land he swore to your forefathers to give you. And then he made other comments about disobedience. So actually, in general terms, God does prosper obedience to him. In recent history, now, I'm having a very big perspective on this because I'm preaching from 2,000 years before Christ. So recent history doesn't mean since the Second World War, okay? You know, I always get shocked when periods of which I live through, kids are now learning about in history. Okay? I didn't live for the Second World War, just to make that clear. But, you know, what are you studying in history? And I find out, that's not history, that's current affairs. I mean, I lived then. But over general recent history, by which I mean the last 400 years, which is recent history, there has been what sociologists have defined as the Protestant work ethic. The Protestant work ethic is what I taught you last time. Attitude to work as a Christian. And this was recovered at the time of the Reformation with the result that nations who received Reformation teaching generally prospered. It's a historical fact. The Protestant work ethic is defined as by Wikipedia. I was looking for a good definition. This was a good one. It is based upon the notion that the Calvinist emphasis on the necessity of hard work as a component of a person's calling and worldly success is a visible sign or result, not a cause. They got it right. Is a sign or result of personal salvation. In other words, what changed in the Reformation was you didn't work for your salvation. You worked because you were saved. You were saved by grace through faith. And I loved the emphasis in the worship on that today. And the clear words that keep bringing that out in the songs. But those who are saved work hard. And so the Reformation changed society. And prosperity came through, because when people work hard, generally there's prosperity. I remember when Scylla and I were in Kenya a few years ago, we were visiting Edward Burrier, who is leads the New Frontiers churches in that nation. And he said, come to my seminars for business people. Would you just sit and listen and tell me what you think? So I went to these seminars, and Edward started off, and I thought, oh dear, he's preaching prosperity gospel, which I'll come to later, because he kept quoting every scripture about prosperity in the Bible. Then he said, we're going to give you some examples of how this has worked. And he picked up one woman who now was a businesswoman that had a number of companies and had done very well. He said, how did you start? She said, I started by walking behind the donkey carts, picking up with a shovel what is produced behind donkey carts, and selling it as fertilizer for the land. And I thought, yes, this is true biblical prosperity. It's not give money to the right evangelist and it will work out. This is work hard, start with nothing, like I told you about my first job pressing sheets in a laundry last time. Start that way, and God prospered her. But hard prospered hard work. See what I mean? And the Protestant work ethic affects Christians and has affected where Protestant Christians have gone throughout the world. However, though this is generally true, it does not mean that my personal circumstances or wealth show God's approval or my good works. Okay? This is a difficult balance. Because some of the most prosperous people in the world altogether, and please, I hope I don't get sued for this, are wicked people. All right? And if prosperity showed that's God's blessing upon your obedience, then how do you explain all sorts of things that I won't mention publicly because this will be downloaded? Okay? So, but actually, if you look around, wicked people prosper too. And often prosper more. A writer of the Psalm said this. He says, but as for me, my feet had almost slipped. He almost backslid, that means. He almost gave up being a believer. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So he almost, he'd been struggling away, and he saw that the wicked people prospered more than him. And he almost gave up his faith. And the Bible also teaches that on the danger of wealth, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Okay, so those are things we learn about prosperity. God does bless, and it's real. And the Protestant work ethic generally works out in society. But
We mustn't take that as a sign of God's approval of everything we're doing. And sometimes we can be very godly and get very poor. Does that mean God loves you less? No. Because God will sustain you through your circumstances of poverty. Now, someone said to me last Sunday, a person who is seeking after God, he said, I often watch the God channel to try and find out what Christians believe. And he said, most people would get the impression from that that Christians believe in having wealthy evangelists and they'll all get rich if they do certain things. So, we talked about it. Because there is what's called the prosperity gospel. You give to a certain person's ministry and you will prosper. And it's all over the world. And actually in England, it's less than in most countries I visit. Well, what's that? Well, the prosperity gospel has a number of things wrong with it. Firstly, it's a false motive. It's a motive of wealth rather than living for God. The true gospel says, whether poor or rich, I'll serve the Lord. It gives the wrong motive for serving God, or even for giving, even for tithing, I believe, and practice giving a tenth of income. But if I do that to get rich, my motive is completely wrong, and it's not of any value at all. It's false theology. A theology that God always prospers when actually he doesn't. Generally speaking, what I said earlier was true. But it is never a sign of God's approval of us. So it's wrong, false theology. It's a false view of leadership. I went to a city in Ukraine. And I was meeting, ministering there the weekend, and they said, we had another preacher here last weekend. He came in on his personal jet, which I hadn't achieved. So wasn't really up to it, really. And apparently he'd preached to great admiring gasps from the crowd, so they told me. I want to be the richest preacher in the world, because that will show that God's approval is most upon me. And he was fast on the way to becoming it. But it didn't show anything about God's approval because it's a false view of leadership. It's not servant leadership that gives everything for the sake of the flock. Rather, it fleeces the flock, literally. It also gives false hope to Christians in poor countries. See, I've often found it strange traveling around, and forgive me that when I preach, I give lots of illustrations from other places. But it sometimes helps us to just lift up our eyes a bit. And I sometimes wonder, why does the prosperity gospel be received so well in poor countries? I go to very poor countries, and people are giving money to very wealthy evangelists so that they get prosperity. Why? Well, because when there's a sense of hopelessness, if someone says, if you do this, you may get lucky, which is practically what it's saying, it brings hope. It might happen to me. This guy's obviously rich. It might happen to me. My life is pretty difficult, but it might happen. Not by hard work, not by going behind the donkey cart and picking up the, you know what, and working hard. But actually, if I do this, God may bless me and I might get out of my difficult situation. So it gives false hope. And it gives a false interpretation of Scripture. I've heard preaching which says,
where it says the sower sowed the seed in good ground, people say, that means if you give your money to our ministry is good ground. That's not what that Bible's talking about at all. It says the seed is the word of God, not your money. So it's false interpretation of Scripture. And what Scripture says is this: godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. That's true godliness. And where many in the world don't have food and clothing, we rejoice in God's blessing that we have food and clothing. Do you rejoice in that? Most of you are clothed today. Okay. Most of you had breakfast, other than those of you who got up too late, because you always lie in on a Sunday. But basically, you've got food and clothing. Therefore, we're content in the blessing of God. But he does bless as well. He does bless big businesses. You understand? We must keep that balance. Well, what was the attitude of Abraham to Lot? Well, God prospered both Abraham and Lot in their work. Also, both took responsibility for the quarrels of their staff. Some of you have managerial positions in your work. Are you? In today's world, there's an amazing amount of avoidance of responsibility. Huge thing that's in the press and the television and the media at the moment is, will the bosses of News International take responsibility? Because taking responsibility, even for those, even something you didn't know about, but should have trained your staff differently, is very important. Because Christians, in all contexts, take responsibility. If you're a manager, if you lead a ward in a hospital, if you're a senior person in your job, take Abraham and Lot both took responsibility. They said, our servants are quarreling. We're good mates, but our servants are quarreling. We'll take responsibility and sort the situation out. Very important. Abraham refused to engage, this came because this bit was in my preaching on work. Abraham refused to engage in office politics and let Lot choose the best. Okay, I've worked in offices and I know office politics. And you're having to make sure that a colleague doesn't know something, because if he knows it, if you know it and they don't, you'll get one up on them. Abraham was totally different from that. He said, well, this job's going to have to be divided up between us. You take the best. That's a crazy way to go, isn't it? Who goes like that at work when things get tough? Abraham, now, I know God had to, in my career, when I was had a proper job, then... In my career, I know getting tested on this. I got promoted very rapidly. And I know early on, I played the office politics game and got advantage thereby. And I had to repent. God came to me and adjusted me. I said, don't do that. Trust God. Abraham was working for God's reward. We are God's representative working in his image. That's what we spoke about last time. Also, being generous is how the rich show their trust in God. Now, if 80% of us here are rich, being generous is how we show our trust in God. Remember last time I spoke about Sabbath being how you show your trust in God, because you don't have to work every day. And even if the project isn't finished, we'll still trust God and take a break. So, Paul says this, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Abraham was tremendously generous. Lot, you choose. That was an attitude of heart. It was worked out there in his work situation and in his family situation. But it works out in every situation. New Testament doesn't often say command. A few times, love one another, that's one. Paul usually uses exhortation or encouragement. He says, command the rich to be generous in good works. Because that's how we trust, show our trust in God and not in human resources. Because you can put your trust in human resources. Okay. Got some money set by for a rainy day. All right. But God says, trust me. Now, that's the attitude of Abraham. What about the attitude of Lot? We'll close with this. Now, Lot was a righteous man. He was a good guy. But he ended up making bad choices and had to be rescued twice, actually, from Sodom. Time to go into the story. But 2 Peter says this, he rescued Lot, a righteous man, who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men. So when he was living in Sodom, which he chose to do in this story, he felt terrible about the way people were behaving, but he still lived there. They say he was a righteous man and had to be rescued. So he was a righteous man, but ended up making bad choices because of the issue of money and prosperity. And because of that, he lost his radical vision for the promises and the purposes of God and the kingdom of God. He was radical like Abraham. They would wander around, they would leave Ur, they would make big decisions, they were going for the kingdom of God. They were living by faith. Then suddenly he stopped doing that. He lost that edge. Maybe he lost it in Egypt. Because he said, that's just like it is in Egypt. But you could understand him making it in Egypt because Abraham, his leader, made a terrible sin. He said, Sarah's my sister, not my wife. So you could understand Lot being disillusioned, couldn't you? And many people who have lost their going for the kingdom of God, who I speak to, say, well, something happened in church, you know. And it probably did. And they could well have been wronged. Lot saw a bad example in church. But that was not an excuse for losing his edge for the kingdom of God. Understand? The fact that something went wrong in a church you were in 15 years ago is no reason for not living for the purposes of God now. Maybe your ministry wasn't properly recognized. Or maybe someone made a huge leadership mistake like Abraham did. But it wasn't an excuse. He was attracted by material benefit more than living by faith. There are certain key points in our lives when we can do that. Now, forgive me just on this one. I've noticed a few things. Now, it can be midlife, it can be mid-career, or crucial points in life when you lose it. Maybe you're just going off to university. And in the youth
in youth, you've been absolutely on fire for God. Then you go to university and you begin to look around a bit and think, you haven't got the people around you that you had around you. So you say, ah, well. And somehow you lose your edge. I go to church sometimes. Don't become like Lot. He lost it for the purposes of God. Or maybe when someone gets married. You might say, oh, that's impossible. Actually, someone in the Bible said, well, I married a wife and can't come. But I've noticed something. You can get two committed, radical young people. Then they get married. And somehow, they're not radical and committed anymore. And I planned this before I knew an engagement was going to be announced today, okay? So sorry. This was not prepared deliberately for this reason. Sue, my secretary, is my witness. These notes were typed before. Okay, so... But you can have two radical people. They get married and somehow interests are different and lose their edge. And when the first children come along, well, it's tiring. Yeah, it is. Okay? We're experiencing it for a second time just at the moment with grandchildren, you know. It's tiring, grandchildren. Okay? But children are even more tiring because you can't give them back. And the... And so the first children come along and suddenly we take a bit of a break for a few months from commitment to the kingdom and then turns into a few years and then we become a pew filler. Someone that sits on the seat, looks all right, but isn't doing much. Okay. Well, when you're prospered in your career, suddenly... You really have to devote a lot of time to that. And nothing wrong with that. I used to devote loads of time to my career. But I didn't lose a kingdom edge by devoting loads of time to my career. And Lot was unfulfilled potential because he got as close to the world values as he dared go. Never gave up. He was always a righteous man, didn't sin, but went as close to the world's values as he possibly dared. That was Lot. And I meet Christians like that. Okay. But they're as close to the values of the rest of the people in the office as they can be without sin. Do you know? But actually, we live by a different value system. Okay, well, time to close. This is an example of work, say, built on the message of whenever it was, 3 weeks ago. But it's something that affects our whole life. Are we an Abraham or are we a Lot? Okay, are you an Abraham? You choose first. I'm not going to grab it. I'm going to keep living by faith. I'm going to trust God. Or are you a Lot? I'll stay a believer, but lose something. I think there are some in danger of being lots here today. And there's a few already become lots who can repent and get back onto the Abraham line right now. Can we stand? I want to pray for you. Father, thank you that we're children of Abraham, therefore you bless us. Thank you that blessing is not just a religious term, but it's an incredible, glorious experience of the presence of God coming into our lives. Oh. He's blessing us. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And God will just say to, there's a few people who are worried about a situation at work where they could lose a lot of income,
And God says, I will bless you. Through whatever circumstances you lose that income, or whether you don't, because I turn it around, I will still bless you and prosper you. I'm not going to ask you to respond publicly, because I think this is a very heart issue. Lots here who were really on fire and radically lived by faith, but somehow through everything else has quenched the flame. And you're living as close to the world's values as you dare. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for people who are in danger of being Lot. And oh God, rescue them right now so that they seek first the kingdom in every circumstance. Lord, I pray for that right now. Pray that nothing may take away their commitment to the kingdom of God. Please, Lord, I ask, in Jesus' name, change us. Let, Lord, we just wait in your presence. He's a wonderful God. He's already saying he doesn't condemn you. Your righteousness is still the righteousness of Christ. But Lord, I just pray right now for a heart that follows you in every circumstance, putting your kingdom first. Father, please, in Jesus' name, I want to bless you with the words come from scripture that are very familiar. And we don't often do this in this church, but I want us to bless each other with the words of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, you know? It's okay. We normally just say, have a cup of tea. But I want us to turn to one another and bless each other. Blessing has power, all right? It's not just, oh, bless. It has power. And so let's speak the words of what we call the grace to one another, okay? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore. Amen.